Let's turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So we continue in our study through Corinthians, and we're actually kind of picking up with the thought left last week, and it's by way of analogy and something that we'll use to try and understand things today. And for anybody that's ever been in the woods, especially in certain parts of the country, you know that if you get a tick bite, that you have to be very, very careful because there's a disease that you can get from ticks. When I grew up, it was Rocky Mountain spotted fever was the big deal. But now there's a new one called Lyme disease. And you get bit by a tick, and what you do is, because not every tick has it, but get rid of it. I've gotten rid of ticks off of me before. But I keep an eye on what happens, because if you're going to come down with Lyme disease, you end up with this rash on your arm that, you know, is a circle rash. And if you get it treated quickly with simple antibiotics, you're going to be fine. If you ignore it, it's going to ravage your body slowly over time. You'll become crippled and otherwise, you know, lose your ability to even function until it ultimately will kill you. And I want to just by way of analogy say that, again, all of us, all human beings have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been bit by ticks, the tick of sin. And we all should be aware that we have this rash on our arm and we're dying. And the more and more we just don't treat sin God's way, the more our life will progress and will become, you know, more and more ravaged by the effects of sin throughout our life in various different ways. There is a doctor, only one doctor, that has the cure. It's the cure that we remember this morning, communion. It's only his shed blood on the cross and belief in that shed blood in the cross, that he died for my sins, that can heal me of the disease of sin and the ravages thereof. If I believe in that testimony, if somebody shares with me the gospel of Jesus Christ and I believe, then I'm going to have belief. God, your penalty for my sin has healed me, and I believe in that. And we start to see the effects of the rash go away. We start to feel better. We see that it's happening. But see, we have an enemy of our soul. And he, first of all, he doesn't want us to ever hear about the cure. But if we hear about the cure and believe in the cure, he's going to do everything he can before it truly takes place and the full healing is accomplished. He tries to deceive people to get off of the antibiotic, get off of the cure. But what about this rash? It's not really that bad. It's not what's going to ravage you, you know. In fact, why don't you just go get tick bit some more? Let's go play where you got those ticks. Let's go get more ticks. They're really not bad. Those people that tell you that this is really going to hurt you, that guy's lying to you. They're just quack doctors. That's what Satan is doing. And he was doing it in the church. He was infiltrating false teachers into the church after Paul had put them on to Jesus. He had told them about the blood of Jesus and how he died on the cross, and that Jesus would take them from the ravages of sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, extortion. They're extorting one another, libeling and slandering one another. That's what they were doing in the Corinthian city, in the world, and they're all affected by sin. And Paul says, this Jesus who came died for the sins of the world, and he wants to come inside you, heal you, and take away those things out of your life. Remove them so that you will no longer want to do them. And they were starting to head that way. And when Paul left, false teachers, they came in and they said, go off of your antibiotics and start playing the world. It's okay. As long as all you have to do to be healed from that is just say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I'm a Christian. This is the plague that we have in our country today. All polls that say to Americans, you know, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. They've been deceived if they say, yes, they're a Christian, but then you ask them, so do you mean that neither fornicators, adulterers, sexually immoral, drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, that are living in that lifestyle, enjoying the lifestyle, have no problem with the lifestyle, that none of those are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? No, I don't believe that. That's a narrow-minded, old-fashioned religion. You know, that my Byron Brimstone Baptist pastors of yesteryear used to say. Well, every person that would say that, according to our study today, is a false teacher. They don't know the truth. And again, this isn't stuff I'm going to be making up. This is what Paul taught them, is that true Christians know that the things of the world are death to us. They're brought in by Satan, who deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, and death and destruction and sin entered the world. And God has forever declared those things to be sin. And people that are truly saved, that are truly receiving the antibiotic of Jesus to remove the effects of sin from our life, which isn't fully accomplished. See, we don't go off of this Jesus thing till we die. It's just like many medications. How long do you have to take it? How long do you have to take this Jesus? Till you die. And that's why Paul says, if you're there at the end, you are Jesus's if you're there at the end. What does that mean? We're staying on him. And if somebody tries to talk you off of, you need Jesus. You need to hate sin like Jesus hates sin. You need to believe that whatever he calls sin is sin to you too. And you have to believe that he's the only way to save you. If you don't agree with those things, then you haven't truly, truly believed in the one and only Savior of the world. And that's what Paul is teaching the people. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we left off with this last week. I wrote to you in an epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You know, he's basically saying don't hang around with people that have this Lyme disease rash on them. He said in a letter, don't hang around with Lyme disease rash people. And people were saying, well, everybody's got Lyme disease, so we can't associate with the world. No, I don't mean people that are in the world. Everybody's got sin in the world. I'm saying, if somebody says, I'm a Christian, I'm cured, I've been set free, but then they're still doing all the things to give them Lyme disease. Here, give me more Lyme ticks. I want to just go drunk, you know, get into drunkenness, sexual immorality. Wait a second. As soon as you take Jesus in, you don't want to do those things anymore. Oh, yeah, that's old-fashioned, though. So we're just going to do whatever we want to do and just say Jesus is going to take us into heaven. And that's what he goes on to say. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or sister who is sexually immoral, porneia, the Greek word porneia, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Last week, somebody asked me, Kevin, are you saying that nobody can come into this church that has any problems with these kind of things, and he's going to go on with a longer list later on? No, but here's the thing I want to make perfectly clear. We all are still infected with the disease of sin. We can be deceived by Satan to fall into any one of these sins, but when true believers fall into sin, they hate the fact they're in sin. They can't sleep. They know they've offended the Father. They're crying out to him, God, please, and here I'm just back in the old life and there's something wrong. I want to be set free. I want to walk with you. I want to make this right. You're on a road that you want to repent and get right with, the one you know you've got a relationship with. And Paul's not talking about those people. And if you're here today and you're the grips of sin are upon you, you know, Satan's trying to put his arms around your neck and strangle you because he hates you as a child of God, then you should be coming around, but being in confession to God and to one another. Hey, brother, pray for me. I'm offending God right now in this area. Would you please pray and may the grace of God set me free from this and just help me and whatever. That's the attitude that it should be. For a true believer, that's the attitude. What Paul was talking about is the attitude of people that are living in immorality, covetousness, idolatry, violent drunkards, or whatever, and they have no concern that they're offending God. No concern that they're violating his law. And they're actually most concerned that when in their desire to come in and fellowship and be called Christians along with you, that you say, I think there's something wrong. I see that rash on your arm and you don't seem to care. And I had a rash on my arm and I cared it was there and I really wanted Jesus and I wanted to turn away from the effects of the disease and be cured. And I actually felt the blood of Jesus cleansing me and making it so I didn't want to do those things anymore. So it's strange to me that if you say you have the same cure running through your veins, that you also aren't receiving the same healing I have, that you're abhorred by those sins. Maybe you're taking a placebo. Maybe somebody's deceived you into thinking that your medication is the real, genuine stuff. And you're just like somebody that does take a placebo, thinking or being told by a deceitful doctor that, oh, this will cure you, when in fact the doctor, Satan in this case, knows it will not cure you and will send you on the way to hell. And Paul didn't want anybody to think they were okay just because they hung around with Christians at the church and were told by these false teachers, but we can be Christians and we can do whatever we want to. We can get drunk for Jesus. We can be immoral for Jesus. We can do whatever for Jesus. No, not according to the cure that does cleanse us from sin. For what have I to do with judging, verse 12, those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside God judges? Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. We concluded our study last week. I wanted to make that perfectly clear because I didn't in the time that we had last week make that perfectly clear. This evil person that they were supposed to kick out was a guy who was calling himself a Christian who was sleeping with his father's wife. And Paul says, get him out. See, what we really are as a church is a sheep pen. You know, we're a sheep pen, and even though people that come into the congregation might not be sheep, maybe you're here today, and you know, I'm not one of you Christians, but I heard you are Christians, and I heard you preach this Jesus, and I'm interested. That's okay. And all you have to do is confess, I'm not a sheep yet, but I'm here hanging around sheep that I want to hear about what it is to be a sheep. We welcome you. It's kind of like when I argue with some Christians, and when I was a non-believer, some Christians witnessed to me in Chicago, and I just was arguing with them and carrying on. They said, you know, I really should learn a little bit more about the Bible, and just said, instead of just telling these people it's full of contradictions and I've never read it. And so I went to my ship, USS Kilauea in California, in Concord, California, and I decided, okay, I'm going to read this Bible. Instead of just arguing with these Christians, I'm actually going to read it. And I remember my first day, I got into my rack on a ship, and I opened it up. This is 1974, and I opened it up, and these two Christians came in, and they said, praise God, brother, a Christian, another Christian. And even then, I had spiritual acuity to tell them, no, I'm not one of you. I'm just reading this Bible. Stop giving me this brother stuff, you know. But see, today, everybody, oh, yeah, I'm reading a Bible. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I say, thank you, Jesus, amen, hallelujah, amen. I'm a Christian. No, you're not a Christian. I knew I wasn't a Christian. I knew I rejected the God and Savior of this Bible and was believing in reincarnation. But see, they were thinking just because I was reading the Bible that I was. No, this evil person was in the church wanting to say he was a Christian, and he wasn't. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 as a parallel passage to this. See, even Peter dealt with this, and this is kind of a scary section of Scripture, actually, because Peter deals with the difference between becoming a sheep, and by the way, for all of you that aren't sheep but are visiting, we our desire is to lovingly convince you to let Jesus change you, to metamorphize you. Probably a better way to explain, instead of becoming from a dog to a sheep or a pig to a sheep, is to change from a caterpillar to a butterfly. That's much more analogous, because Jesus shows by that creation that caterpillar spins itself into a little cocoon and he turns to mush, absolute complete mush. The evolutionists can't even really explain the whole metamorphosis idea. There's nothing in survival of the fittest, you know, natural changes in DNA would ever do such a thing. That it just dies. He dies as a caterpillar, and then he's rearranged to be turned into a butterfly, or she into a butterfly. And see, that's really what's happening to us, is we decide to die in submission to God, in obedience to Him. We get on our knees and we say, really, I should die, because I'm this rotten little thing that just chews up the world for my own self-satisfaction, getting fat on the things and the lusts of the world, and I want to die to this. And God changes our DNA and says, okay, you're going to die to that, and I'm going to make you new. I'm going to put you back together after I turn you to mush and get rid of the world out of your life. And we truly are changing. But we have to agree with God that the change is necessary and to give our lives over to Him. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, for when they, false teachers, see, Peter's dealing with these false teachers too, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure you, they allure Corinthian Christians in our study in Corinthians, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. See, the false teachers will take somebody who has a mental knowledge of the need for Jesus as a Savior. They know the world is messed up. They know they need to get right with God. But they haven't totally submitted, God, turn me to mush and make me into a new creature in Christ. But they know it in their mind. And so these false teachers come and try and lure them back into the world. Let's go eat some more leaves off of the tree. Don't jump into that cocoon of Jesus. While they promise them liberty, you can sin. You're going to be okay. Just sin. God died for the sins of the world. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought under bondage. What controls you? Ask yourself the question, does the world control you? Does the world say jump and you're saying how high, except on Sundays when I go to church? Is Jesus controlling you? Do you sense that when temptation comes, there's this little voice? Oh yes, that was your old life when you were chewing on leaves, but you're actually being, your wings are sprouting. You're almost going to fly away to heaven with Jesus forever. That was the old way. This is the new way. What's controlling you, the world or the Lord Jesus? For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? Because they actually knew. They knew and they allowed themselves to be deceived to jump back into the things of the world because it's party time. Really, false teachers? I could be a Christian, go to heaven, and I can still get drunk and live in sexual immorality and do all that. Boy, the best of both worlds. No, it's one world or the other world. Only it'll be worse for you because you knew and read the Scriptures and you didn't allow the true medication of God's Holy Spirit fill you and truly change you because you held out just that last little bit and you didn't let the knowledge of Jesus Christ go into your heart to humble yourself and say, God, even me, I want to die to myself. I want you to rule over my life. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, and it's one of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now this is a profound verse because the dog didn't become a sheep, and the sow didn't become a sheep. They stayed a sow. The sow, the pig, somebody gave it a bath, let it inside. You know, people let pigs inside their house, little pigs. We let our dogs in our house, but for any of those that have had dogs, you know that you got to, when you're taking them for a walk, you got to make sure that you don't walk by some dead carcass someplace because, oh, dead carcass. I got to get rid of this flea shampoo stuff that they put on me. I got to smell dead again. That's the way the world is. See, but if my dog had truly, somehow miraculously, been touched by Jesus to want to be not a dog, then he'd go, you know, I used to roll in that stuff. I used to roll in that dead stuff. I can't believe I ever did that. I'm so glad that my master has given me a new smell and has given me some flea protection and is trying to keep the bad things that used to suck the life out of me. See, that's what Jesus is. Do you look for an opportunity to go play in the mud again and roll around in the dead stuff? Or do you see the dead stuff and you see it calling, but you remember that I've been changed? God is working on me. His Holy Spirit has changed me. I'm so glad I don't have to waller in the mud anymore because I ain't no pig. But see, some people in our midst, you know, in the church then, there were people just like Judas was to Jesus and the apostles. Judas was still a pig. He did not believe in the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus. He saw Jesus as a way to get rich. But he looked like the rest of them. They thought he was one of them. But he had crept into the midst and led to the betrayal of Jesus. In fulfillment of the scriptures, but the scriptures are clear. He died and was a son of perdition. Jesus said he was a son of perdition. Judas died and went to the lake of fire. He's going. He's headed to judgment forever on the day that God judges all souls because he misunderstood Jesus. Even though he was there praising, telling the people, go to Jesus, listen to him, be fed by his miraculous provision for food, but he didn't have his heart to the reason why Jesus had come. He saw it as a way to get some bucks. And God knows the hearts of all of us. And I pray, you know, my personal prayer, and really another goal for the study today, the rapture is going to happen someday, maybe in our lifetime. And my personal goal is that I would teach you the Word of God in the case that when the rapture occurs, if it were to happen in the next minute, that every single person here that professes to believe in Jesus Christ would be gone and truly taken into the presence of God. That there would be no people who are coming and saying, I'm a Christian, that in the horror of the moment afterwards is sitting here watching everybody else gone. Realizing at that point, boy, I fooled them, but I guess I didn't fool God. I didn't fool God with what I professed to say that I knew, even though my heart was really bent on evil and the things of the world. Because that horror will come. Even if the rapture doesn't come, it'll come when you fooled yourself and listened to the demons and the false teachers of the world, and you think you're okay, but you know, you really know that you haven't been changed. You haven't turned from a sow and a dog into a child of God and a sheep in his pasture. And you die and you stand before Almighty God on that day. I guess I didn't fool you, but I fooled them. Yeah, you fooled them. But I'm the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. And you must depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because you never were cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It was sent to be shed, that sent to die and shed his blood on the cross to cleanse you. The cure was there and you knew. You knew the cure was there, and yet you rejected it. It'll be a horrible day. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And that's why we're doing people a favor. See, the world says, don't judge. How dare you question the Christianity of somebody that professes Christianity? But think how cool it would be for us as apprentices under the doctorship and tutelage of Jesus, who is teaching us the litmus test of whether somebody's truly saved or not. How cool it would be for us to see the rash and tell the person, oh, somebody said that, you know, you can stop your antibiotics, stop this disease, just live however you want to, you're going to be okay. Okay, if that's what they told you, you're fine. I don't want to stress out your day. I don't want to tell you what you don't want to hear. It would be cruel. It would be cruel as we would arrest a doctor who was falsely prescribing to people knowingly, sending them off out of his office, saying, you're going to be okay, when they're dying of all, you know, any number of diseases. Just because they didn't want to stress out their patients by telling them they needed some help. So it is our job to make sure that people that profess that they know Jesus, to just look for some of the symptoms that will help us to know for sure whether they are. And that's what Paul goes on to say in chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? He was even telling the Christians, hey, you wise Christians that have truly been saved by Jesus, that are truly born again, why don't you take the disputes even within the sheep pen, you know, and one sheep kicks another sheep and now they want to sue each other and everything in front of the dogs and swines of the world. Why don't you just within the sheep pen fix it? You know, this is the strong verse that Christians shouldn't be suing each other in front of the world, because the world then sits there and goes, those Christians, what do they have? I know how to sue people. We watch everybody devour everybody out here in the world. I thought those Christians were believers in that Jesus, and sounds like they don't have anything that we have anything more than we have. Why should I listen to them? See, God is concerned about our witness, too. If I say I'm cured and I'm running around drinking, drugging, immorality, then people don't want to listen to me because they know they're enslaved. They look at their rashes and they want to look at somebody that has a cure. A cure that they also can call upon if it's real. As the enemy is trying to lie to them and saying, we don't have anything. See, every time we give them an excuse to say, yeah, you guys don't have anything, then it helps them on their way to hell. And God wishes it weren't so. So he was saying, don't sue each other. We're going to judge the angels in the world. Turn to Matthew 12. This is an interesting section of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. It also plays in to the severity of what we just covered in Peter, in 2 Peter. Because here Paul is saying, we're going to judge the world. I thought Jesus judges the world. We're going to judge angels. I thought God judges angels. What is he saying here? Well, he explains it in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus explains it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And by what he said later on, and raised from the grave. You know, just like Jonah came out of the belly of the great fish, so is the Son of Man going to come out of the grave. And again, as we mentioned, this Wednesday, being Passover, Jewish Passover, we're going to emphasize that Jesus died on Wednesday and was placed in the grave right when the sun was going down Wednesday, which is the beginning of the Jewish Thursday. And it's the only way you can get 3 days and three nights. See, Jesus said, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the grave. You can't get that with a Friday crucifixion, which is why he was not crucified on Friday. Then, but that's a sidelight, because verse 41, it goes on to say, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. See, here again, it's just what Peter said. It's worse for you to know and to reject than to never know. I hope everybody realizes that today. If you are in your own mind playing with God, you haven't really bowed the knee to Jesus, you're listening to this study, once again, you now know more. You know more, and if you don't bow the knee to him, you'll be more guilty. And so really, I've said this to my Navy buddies back when I was in the shipyard, you don't listen to me anymore, stop asking me any questions, because if you're not going to bow the knee, it's going to be worse for you. So seriously, if you want to just go through life, continue to reject Jesus, but you're kind of intrigued by these little stories, it would be better for you to leave right now, and if you just leave right now, it'll be okay. So nobody's leaving, so you all want to believe, if you don't already. And that's good. I'm telling you, this is what the scriptures say. See, Jonah went to Nineveh, a wicked, violent, murderous city. And he walked through the city and he said, in 40 days, God is going to destroy this place for the wickedness. And the people go, who is that guy? He's a prophet. A prophet of who? Is he a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim? Or no, he's a prophet. He's a Jewish prophet. He serves Almighty God. Oh, everybody that rejects the messages of the true Hebrew prophets, they're fools. And so we better listen to him, because if that is a prophet of God, and God says 40 days, then if we don't repent, we're going to die. And they repented. And that generation survived. Because God is so merciful that even though he warned them and they had been so sinful that they needed to be wiped off of the map, they humbled themselves before Almighty God. They repented, and God let that generation live. And so, they're, in a way, they were saved. They believed in the warnings of God and the judgment that was certainly to come. And they will raise up in the days of judgment. The Ninevites will be there. And when the scribes and the Pharisees and the others had said to Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him, he's not the Messiah, send him to the cross, get rid of him, we don't want him." He's saying, they will say, "Yes, God, you are righteous to send those people into the eternal damnation of the lake of fire, because you just had this seaweed-eaten, slimy, you know, Jonah walk through town. And all he said is, judgment's coming." And here Jesus came and said, judgment's coming, but he raised the dead, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, created food out of nothing, and they rejected him. So it's worse for the people in Jesus' day than Nineveh, because the Ninevites repented. The queen of the south, Queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment with this generation, condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Jesus confessing, "I am greater than Jonah, I'm greater than Solomon, I'm greater than Moses, I'm greater than anything, I'm Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And for all of you that have had a Bible in your hands, you have had the Word of God. You have all the history of the church, of everything that has transpired in the 2,000 years since this Jesus changed the world. And literally has set free millions and millions of people. And you know this. And we know this. I know this. And I want to so have it in my life and my heart that it truly changes every aspect of my life until the day I go home to be with Him, to be with this loving God. And I don't want, I want to be with the Ninevites. I want to be with the Queen of Sheba. I want to be with the rest of the world. As we're sitting there somehow, and anybody that wants to give excuse that, "Well, I didn't know, I didn't want to believe, I wanted to play the world." And he'll say, "Hey, you Ninevites, you people in these different places that repented just because prophets went through, what do you think? I think that your judgment is righteous, O God, because they knew. And they rejected. And we'll rise up." Same thing with the angels that followed Satan. Somehow we're going to be able to get back at those little demons. We're going to be able to declare the righteousness of God and Him ridding the universe, ridding the world of Satan and his troopers to set up this eternal kingdom where there is no more Satan. Do you not know that you're going to judge the angels, going back to Corinthians? How much more things that pertain to life? We're supposed to use godly judgment, understanding we're in a spiritual world of angels, spiritual world of people that reject God. And we're supposed to discern the truths of God's Word, compare it to the reality that's around us, the supposed reality, and judge things through the spiritual eyes of the Scriptures. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. A terrible tragedy when people duke it out, even in divorce court, in front of the world. That's not to say that, again, as we've covered before, divorce is something that was allowed by the law for immorality, for adultery, for abandonment. Those things happen in our culture, but it is, you know, if the judges and the court recorders are, "Oh yeah, these are two Christians, these people that say that they're Christians and they're throwing in the towel in front of the law," it's a bad witness. It's something that's tragic, that's swept our culture, our nation, and I pray it wouldn't affect anybody here. Now therefore, verse 7, "It is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated?" It'd be better to be cheated and to not have the world looking through our dirty laundry of professing, people that are professing. See, what Paul is saying is if people are still pigs and dogs, they're going to act like pigs and dogs, and then they're going to be in front of the world, but they were confessing they were Christians, and so the very witness of the church will be hindered because we made this church this all-inclusive thing. See, if we make the church all-inclusive and everybody here is a Christian, even though some of them are out in the world, they're going to do the worldly things, which the law is going to say you can't do, and then the whole message of the gospel is polluted. A great tactic of Satan, wouldn't you say? Let everybody call themselves a Christian, then let all these horrible things happen. You know, let them, in the case of Ted Haggard, again, it's an amazing history because I watched Ted Haggard when he was the president of the Evangelical Association of America. He was interviewed, national TV, interviewed for this special on the power of the evangelical movement in the political world. And even he was, I went to your church and you didn't talk about I need Jesus and, you know, need to be saved and born again. So, oh yeah, we're not into that stuff. And I preached from the pulpit the Sunday after that Saturday special. He can't be one of us. If you're not into this, Jesus is what you need as a Savior, then he's not one of us. I don't care that he's the head of the Evangelical Association. And then a year or two later, we find out that he's, you know, a run around with male prostitutes and stuff like that. And what a horrible damage was done to Christianity. To people that say, oh, you guys are just all hypocrites. You made him the head of the Evangelical Association and you didn't have a clue. And so forget you and your Jesus, your Bible, your fanaticism, your everything else. See, it was horrible. But it was our own fault for saying that somebody wants to represent us because he has some mover-shaker personalities to him instead of having his heart knit to the Jesus that we all know has set us free from sin and death. And if we don't think that it's important to tell people about our Jesus, then we have a serious problem about whether we know Jesus. So it's another failure for you to profess to be believers and then do all these things. And then verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And verse 11 is so important. And such were some of you. You guys used to be sows and dogs. You used to be caterpillars. You used to be all the different kinds of caterpillars. You like to eat trees. You like to eat bushes. You like, you know, that's what this litany is, covetousness, drunkard. Those are all the different things. But such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Spirit is given to true believers that haven't just gotten a mental knowledge of Him, but have truly humbled themselves before Him, have truly gone into the cocoon phase and are being made into new creatures in Christ, having your mind renewed day by day. And yes, you're still tempted by that old life, because you're not totally finished yet, but you are on the path. You have died to self. You are going to be there. Turn to 1 John 2, 1, where there's another parallel passage to this. In fact, the Apostle John wrote, he even wrote in his gospel, these things I've written to you that you might believe. His first epistle, he wrote, he goes, these things I've written that you might know you have eternal life. See, even in John the Apostle's life, at the very end of his life, he wrote his gospel. You know, this is around 90s A.D. Gospel and these epistles in the book of Revelation, because we can see that people, even in his day, were so, am I really there, John? How do I know if I'm saved? Maybe you're wondering, how do I know I'm saved? Or how do I know that these people that profess to be saved are saved? The whole book of 1 John is written to answer that question. And it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation is how I remember. 1st John is towards the end of the Bible. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation, fancy word, which means He's paid our sins in full. It's totally done. Our debt is wiped out. He is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The whole world, in this case, of really those that he paid the price for everybody. Everybody's sins were paid for, but only the people who believe by faith get to cash in on that benefit. And Paul wrote, these things I'm writing to you that you don't sin, but you're going to sin. You're still going to fall into your temptations. But when you do fall into your temptations, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is reminding you, you're not a pig anymore. You're not a dog anymore. And I'm not done with you. And I'm fixing you. And you're going to be okay. Now, by this, we know that we know him. We know that we know him if we're running to Jesus all the time when we do fall into sin, agreeing with him what sin is, and then saying, cleanse me. If we keep his commandments. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. See, if the true Jesus comes inside of you by the power of his Holy Spirit, then even though you have the propensities of the flesh that are there from the past, you will have a strength to walk in accordance with his ways. And when you don't and you fall into sin, what's one of the commandments of the Old Testament? What did a Jew who was obedient to all the commandments of God do when they sin? When they sin, they had to announce to the family, we got to lose another sheep today. Why? Because I sinned. And I have to grab this sheep of the herd, and it has to be a blemishless sheep. I have to get on the road to Jerusalem. I have to go confess my sin to the priest. And the priest will then tell me, confess your sin onto the head of this innocent lamb. And I'm going to have to confess what I've just done to my neighbor today. I got drunk, I did this, I did that. And I'm going to confess onto that sheep because I know it was an abomination to God that I did this rebellion against him and his word and his law. And I confess it onto the sheep, this innocent lamb. And then the throat will be slit. The blood will be shed. The priest will take the blood in front of the holy place on the veil just that separates. All men can't get to the other side of that veil where the Ark of the Covenant and the holiness of God, the Shekinah glory of God is. But we can get this close because that veil separates us. And that blood will be shed and the priest will come out and say that your sins are forgiven. And you know what the law says? That if you sin and you don't do that, if you don't go through that routine of God's way of erasing sin, then you are not a true Jew and you're to be cast out of the congregation of Israel. So again, to obey, when it says, when John says, if you keep his commandments, some people look at that like, well, totally keeps all of his commandments, so how can we know we're saved? But if you keep the whole law, even when you sin, it's that you agreed with God's way of dealing with sin. In the Old Testament, you dealt with God's way of dealing with sin, and an innocent lamb died. In the New Testament, we're remembering that an innocent, perfect Lamb of God died on the cross for our sins. We're running to Jesus. And we're agreeing with God it was sin. See, what the false teachers were doing and trying to deceive the Corinthians away from, you don't need to run to this Jesus. You don't need to agree with God that sexual immorality, idolatry, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, and covetous are a violation of the law of God. Just, who's to say that those things? That's so judgmental. And so, those things are all okay, and those people are Christians, and God loves everybody. He's going to send everybody to heaven. And if you do that, you're saying, you know what? I sinned today, it's according to this word, this Bible, but I don't care about getting a sheep down to Jerusalem and doing it God's way. I'm a Jew, and I'm going to stop doing this sacrifice stuff. I don't believe in it anymore. Well, according to the Bible, they were supposed to be kicked out of the congregation. And what Paul is saying is that anybody in the church who says that living in fornication, living in idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, and saying, I can live in that. I don't care that God's law says it's bad. And I'm going to call myself a Christian and I'm going to reject any church that tells me otherwise. Then Paul is saying, don't be deceived. If you have that attitude, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will die under that false teaching, and you will be lost forever in eternity because you didn't turn what you knew about Jesus into a submission to His way to be saved. And we have to submit to this God who created the heavens and the earth. We must agree with His way of dealing with sin. We must turn away from our sin and run to Jesus every time that we don't and confess our depravity to Him. There's some that say the New Testament never talks about homosexuality. The word in the Greek, the first one where it says homosexuals, are actually male prostitutes. Fine, soft skin is where it's catamites is what it became known. Soft skin, male prostitutes. And then the word that's used for sodomites is actually in the Greek. It's a combination of two words that basically describe the actual male act itself of sodomy. The Greeks would have read this and understood the abomination of it. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See, there were homosexuals in Corinth that were now saved. What does that mean? Were they born that way? If you're born that way, you know, a black man can't turn his skin white. A white man can't turn his skin black. We're born that way. But according to the Word of God, nobody is born a homosexual. Tragically, it's something that grips into their life for various different reasons that we don't have time to expound on today. But we must be truthful with those that have been sucked up into the homosexual lifestyle, been deceived by Satan, to go into something that is a satanic pollution of what God created man and woman for in the beginning. And He pollutes that and anything else. We must help them to know that they can be set free. I know people that know sons and daughters that are in a homosexual lifestyle. And I was sharing one recently with somebody that was explaining that their situation with their child. That this verse right here has actually set a man named Stephen Bennett, S-T-E-P-H-E-N, Bennett, B-E-N-N-E-T-T, completely set free by the power of Jesus from the homosexual lifestyle. A Christian lovingly shared this verse with him. He had thought he was born this way. No choice. Even though he was plagued, the conscience that God has given us all, I feel like this is wrong. But I was born this way because he was deceived and told that. And so this loving Christian read this verse to him. It convicted him. He started to go away from the homosexual lifestyle. But he had the mental knowledge he could and should. But then he fell back in again. And this is his testimony. And you can Google him. He has a ministry now to homosexuals to help them set free. And he's got a wife of 15 years now and some children. And he's completely set free by the power of Jesus. But this is what he said. Well, as he had tried Jesus mentally, like the Corinthians. But then he fell back in. Well, in that summer of 1991, God opened my eyes to the truth and reality of the homosexual lifestyle. I saw it all in full swing, in all its glory. Transsexuals, transvestites, sadomasochists, men and women doing things one would never even imagine. After 5 months in Provincetown, I returned home to my partner asking for forgiveness for leaving him. I was sorry and was going to put this Jesus business aside. Yet after only 3 short months in his home by myself while wrapping Christmas presents, I happened to flip through radio stations and came across a Christian one. A man was singing a song, Scott Wesley Brown's The Little Child, and I heard the lyrics about men marching for their right to sin. I knew exactly what the song was talking about. It was talking about me. I may have put God on the back burner, but He was still chasing after me. He goes on to explain in his testimony how he was so racked with the debate in his mind that he was was at the end of his ropes. And he called this woman that had shared this simple gospel truth with him, "Such were some of you," and said, "What do I do? Because I've got this way or this way, and it seems like I cannot take the right path." And she said, "By simply praying right now, dying to self, and receiving Jesus as your Savior." He humbly prayed to receive Jesus on the phone with her that day, and was then totally set free from the sin of homosexuality. That can be free for thieves, drunkards, adulterers. See, there's a mental phase of coming towards Jesus that has to be followed with the broken phase of humbly denying yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus, or you're not there. You're not miraculously metamorphosized by Jesus into that new creature, and you will not experience the power of the Holy Spirit to set you free from these things. If any of you are holding out with just the mental knowledge without the spiritual submission to God, then I pray that today would be the day that you would just humbly get before God and say, I give it all to you. Take charge of this life. Put me in that cocoon, mush me up, and get me out as a butterfly someday flying into heaven. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in the life that only you can give, and the cure of this disease of sin that is only cured. The disease of sin only cured by the Son's precious blood shed on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And Lord, I pray for every soul that's here, for those that are truly saved, truly born again, that God, we would just ponder these things and have just more of our Lyme disease rash erased away by the continuing power of your Holy Spirit to just get us to stop walking in the things of the world. And for those that might not have truly taken the real thing and are still deceived under the placebo of, that God, you would touch their hearts with the need for the real thing, to humbly come before you and confess themselves to be a sinner in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. An awesome great God. He saves the vilest of us, all who really believe in Him. And I just wanted to say that the handout of Stephen Bennett is his testimony is over there on the table. He won't say in that testimony that it was that verse, but I know it was that verse because I talked to him on the phone, interviewed him when I had a radio ministry a few years ago. And that radio ministry interview is also on our website. So go out and tell people that such were some of us. We was that way, but we've been changed. And you can also be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.